This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move into St. Mark with the Son of God, the ministry of the Baptist, baptism and temptation, fishers of men, and first skirmish. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
We are of different temperaments. Some people are hot-headed. Some people are, as we say, cool as a cucumber. Some people are even-keeled. Some people kind of swing back and forth. When it comes to wrath, it is a sin that is common to all of us, regardless of what our temperament may be. We are all susceptible to that kindling of wrath. It may be what? The frustration of living in a COVID-dominated world for the last, year and a half. It may be a fight with your wife, your children being disobedient. Who knows what it is? But all of us have the fuel for that fire of wrath within us. And the devil likes to make sure he keeps those fires stoked. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for part four of our series on the seven deadly sins today, wrath. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
Speaking of your podcast, your daily podcast, you are just now beginning the Gospel of Mark. Tell us about it.
Oh, man. You know, ever since I took Mark at seminary with Dr. Louis Brighton, I have loved this gospel. I love so much about it. It is so fast moving. In fact, it's been called, it's a passion story with a little narrative attached to the front. Because from the very beginning, this is all about what's going to happen at the end. And it's at the end that you get the really clear confession that Jesus is the Son of God from the centurion. This is actually where the entire gospel is moving towards, that by the death of Jesus, you really come to recognize who he is. Running throughout the whole gospel is this question, who is this guy? You know, he's doing all these weird things. Who is he? And the answer that you finally get is, hey, this can only be the Son of God, and that is revealed on his cross. And then he dispatches his disciples to go and bring that good news into all the world. It's a joyous gospel. And it's got a supremely tight connection to St. Peter, which also makes it full of fun. As we work our way through it, we keep hearing this, oithus, 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 you know, immediately, straight. I mean, the translators try to break it up so you don't hear it always the same way, you know, but it's always this, you know, and right away, and right away, and right away. So the gospel is on fast forward. And I love that about it.
You can listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, we're turning to wrath, and as we've said, all of these sins are deadly. Review for us why wrath in particular is, as you've said, a mortal or a deadening sin.
A capital sin, yeah. It's a sin from which other sins flow out. We're going to see it in spades as we work our way through the Bible stories. But if you just stop and think about where your anger so many times lands you, you realize that, oh, it has an impact beyond that disturbed feeling you have inside. It lands you in all kinds of very awkward and horrible situations, in fact, all the way up to where it landed Cain. We'll deal with that Bible story in specific.
So you have a verse, just one verse, that guides us in the beginning of our conversation of this sin.
Right. But before we get to the verse, is it okay to sort of cover a couple things about wrath in general?
Yes.
Just want to note. First of all, as we saw with jealousy or envy, this in itself is not a sin when it's in God, right? God can be justly wrathful. There is such a thing as being righteously angry. And sometimes when we're exercising some office into which God's placed us, we share in that righteous anger or that just wrath. But I don't think we ever share in it quite innocently in us, there's always something mixed with it that's a little evil. That's the nature of our fall into sin. Second, I have to confess to you, man, this is one I feel like I know intimately. Wrath or fits of temper, it's a besetting sin for me, as my wife or poor children can very well attest. And here's where I get the most clear experience of demonic logismoi, that is, demonic thoughts, thoughts that carry into the heart the burning fire of hell itself. How many times have I said to myself, man, I don't know what came over me? That is, you lose the peace and the rational consideration and you're hurried along into something evil. And isn't there, this is the worst of it, Todd, the absolute worst. There's this moment of pleasure when you're giving vent to wrath. I know when I've gone and really lost my temper, the worst part was that I kind of enjoyed it. Ugh. And then, of course, the pleasure is hugely temporary, and it's followed by this great sense of shame, which is where Satan intends to land us. One more thing about it before we start digging into it, as with any of these, the problem is not just external. Rather, Satan and his demonic crew are inciting something inside of us because of our inherited corruption. The way I like to think of it is harmonics, right? The pitch sounds from outside as a thought that they plant. But the sad thing is you have this thing inside of you that resonates and answers that energy and vibration and starts harmonizing with it. Ugh. So when Jesus talks about the corruptions of the heart, he includes in his list of evil thoughts first, murder. That's wrath. Murder in the heart, that's wrath. Murderous rage, the evil that lurks within.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part four of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today, the sin of wrath. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. On the other side, we'll talk about wrath being kindled, the story of Cain and Abel and David being dissuaded from his wrath, with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues, Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm talking with Pastor Will Wheaton about the deadly sin of wrath in our series on the seven deadly sins. He hosts The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, what is the primary text that's going to drive our conversation here about the sin of wrath?
James 1, verses 19 to 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's a great, great verse. Always say, okay, so two ears, one mouth. Think about it. He's trying to get something across to us. And how many times it's when we're not quick to hear, we're quick to judge, and then we're not slow to speak. We spew out right away that the anger comes tumbling forth. And does it produce a godly result? Not usually. And so if we move from that sort of just carrying that in mind to the Bible passages in detail that deal with this, we've used Cain and Abel several times, but man, it ties very directly to this one, doesn't it? Genesis 4, verses 1 to 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten or acquired a man with the help of the Lord, Yahweh. Also possible to translate it as Luther early on did, I have gotten a man, namely the Lord, thinking, oh, this is the Savior. Isn't that ironic? Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel, which means, by the way, this is the same root as vanity of vanities, all is vanity, Abel. So now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Okay, so stop there. You got the one offering that's vegetable, if I can put it that way, and the other offering that's bloody. It's bloody. And in fact, from the flock, you hear, therefore, the implication of he's bringing a lamb. Where did he get that from? I'm assuming that this actually ties right back to Genesis 3 and God clothing Adam and Eve's nakedness with the death of animals that provided skins to cover their nakedness and innocent animals suffering in their place. I think that's actually what he taught his kids, but Cain really wasn't paying attention and figured this is good enough. The fig leaves didn't work the first time. Vegetation's not going to work the second time. It takes death. It takes blood. So the rest of that verse, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. The King James has wrath. I love that. Was very angry, and his face fell. How many times does anger, I mean, think about what anger looks like on the human face and how it distorts it. When you're really, really ticked off, I mean, it's such a scary, ugly look, right? That's what happened to Cain when he sees that God actually favors his brother's offering. And notice how gentle the Lord is in dealing with Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. You must master it. So God speaks to him a word of encouragement, basically saying, go ask your brother about how to offer a right sacrifice. He'll show you. He'll probably give you a lamb to offer. But instead, we have verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You stop on that one and ask, so, you know, what's the answer to that? Am I my brother's keeper? I'll never forget hearing one of my professors at Concordia Bronxville explain this. He goes, no, you're not your brother's keeper. You're your brother's brother. And you weren't a very good brother, were you? By killing him. And so the Lord says, what have you done? Come on, man. The voice of your brother's blood is now crying to me from the ground, and you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it's not going to yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Remember, Cain then, of course, has this little temper tantrum about how that's just too hard to bear. And if you follow all the way through in Genesis 4, I think it's significant that this particular chapter ends with Cain's descendant boasting, right? Lamech boasting, you know, he ticked me off, you know. So I got him back seven times, sevenfold vengeance. It's the mirror image of, you know, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is going to be avenged 77-fold. It's the mirror image of the words of Jesus about forgiveness. So the picture here you have of wrath is why it is dangerous. It is hatred in the heart, which can bloom into action in your life, which leads in its final manifestation to murder, to death. That's really what it is inside of our hearts. We have murder in our hearts when we're angry. You remember how Jesus points this out in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You're angry with your brother. You've already broken this commandment.
So there's bloodshed in this account on two occasions. Blood is shed by Abel in order to atone for sin. This has to be seen as a blood sacrifice that he mm-hmm. offers on his own behalf or on behalf of himself and his household, and is accepted by God.
Mm-hmm.
Because he recognizes that sin requires death.
I need a substitute.
Right, I need a substitute. He's seeking a substitution with God. Then there's bloodshed when Cain kills Abel, which is vengeance rather than seeking a substitute. It is attempting to right a wrong in the wrong way. It's both bloodshed. But they almost stand as opposites of one another.
They do, except that when they're taken into Christ, you realize, oh, God's going to use a bloodshed like the blood of Abel to actually be the bloodshed that will cover over the sin of the entire world. Cain's, yours, mine, the whole nine yards. So it's a beautiful thought, and we don't want to lose it there. But at the heart of this text is the danger of the incendiary nature of wrath in the heart and how it flows out to damage and destroy human lives.
Is there another account that you want to direct us to on wrath?
Yes, there is. This one's a little longer and it's not as familiar, but I think it's beautiful. It's from 1 Samuel 25. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were to us a wall, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Okay, let's just stop at that point so you get the situation right. I mean, sort of David's like a nice, gentle mafia running a protection racket in the wilderness there. He keeps Nabal's stuff safe. But when he asks Nabal for some sort of token of gratitude to, you know, some sort of payment for actually having guarded and protected his stuff, Nabal is really high-handed with him and just basically says, you know, I'm not giving you, you know, people come out of the wilderness. Heaven only knows, you know, who you really are. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're just escaped servants is all you are. And the servants are wise enough to realize, whoa, they protected us, which I assume means they actually use violence to protect them, right? So they know these are men of war. And they go to Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and it's like, you've got to do something. I mean, they've just really they've kind of ticked off the mafia Don down there in the wilderness. You need to handle this. So verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I will come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave so much as a male of all who belong to him. So David is full of wrath, right? Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is in him. And it means fool. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Did she know the story of David and Goliath? I think so. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried down to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.
So we've heard that story. What happened there to change David's mind and heart? We'll answer that question with Pastor Will Whedon as we talk about the sin of wrath in our series on the 7 deadly sins. Stay tuned.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move into St. Mark with the Son of God, the ministry of the Baptist, baptism and temptation, fishers of men, and first skirmish. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Part four of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today we're talking about the sin of wrath. Will, before the break, you told us the story of David and Abigail. The king's heart is softened, and the violence that he had intended is prevented. What happened there?
So, he's so angry, right? And justly angry, we might say, but as I said, always with our righteous indignation, there's more than a little bit of our sin melted into it. And she comes and pacifies him. We're going to see a passage in Proverbs that I think is just the perfect epitome of this particular passage. She calms him down. She appeases his wrath. She turns down the volume by her gentleness, her humility. Instead of egging him on, Nabal egged him on, right? Harsh words stir up wrath. That's exactly what Proverbs teaches. She didn't use harsh words. She had a soft answer. And so she turned away wrath. And I think that's a really good thing for us to remember. How do you respond to anger? I don't know. You have two children, right? When you've had, shall we say, lively disagreements with your children, have you ever had it where if they're angry with you, and you answer them in anger, it just escalates. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. I mean, honestly, this doesn't happen with my oldest or my middle child, but my youngest child has my temperament. So we are, I mean, you put us together and we're like an explosion waiting to happen. We love each other, but we both of us have the same sort of really quick temper and quick words that can dig. And so it's all the harder when somebody is egging you on for you to pull back. But when somebody speaks peaceably or calmly to you, then things are so much better. I remember, this is years and years ago, Gary has long since gone to be with the Lord, but he was one of my elders. He had something he wanted to talk to me about in the elders. And I remember he began by saying, "Now, Pastor, don't get mad." I remember bursting out laughing, thinking, "Oh my goodness, they know me so well. they know that I can fly off." And Gary was actually, he was very pacifying as he did. And it was a wonderful thing that he had to say to me, and I'm really glad he did. But I remember that moment and that important lesson. I think of it as, you know, Gary was pulling an Abigail to my David. You know, I was ready to be working up, and he immediately calms it down. And that's, I think, a great bit of wisdom. When you're confronted with somebody who's hot-tempered, the key is not to respond in kind. You can sometimes turn them from their way by not responding in kind.
And even maybe be proactive, as in the case of your elder saying, mm-hmm. "Now, Pastor, I love you. I know your propensity. I know what your go-to card is.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to tell you already, I know what your go-to card is. Don't go there because we're going to have a peaceable conversation."
Yes.
And kind of disarming you beforehand.
Absolutely. Just like she disarmed David. Exactly. That is exactly it. Okay, let's look at some other Bible passages, just sort of skipping around the Bible here real quickly. First, you want to notice how often kindle is the verb used with wrath or anger in the Old Testament, both for God and for man. So like a fire. Two examples from Numbers 22:27, remember? When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So he's mad, but like a fire, it blazes up. I don't think that's an accident that we have that language of fire used with anger, with wrath. And of course, it's totally unjust. The donkey's saving the man's life, and he doesn't even see it, of course. He's just too intent on this stupid animal beating on it. And Numbers 24, verse 10. Similarly, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck with his hands together. I love that. He's like, he's so mad, he's got to hit something, so he hits himself. And he says, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them these three times. But again, notice, kindled. Balaam's anger was like a fire that it caught, and it blazed up suddenly. Two more to consider from Samuel. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, I mean, this is his own son, right? And this shows you how bad it can get when you let anger get in the driver's seat. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? I mean, this incident of throwing the spear, not just at David, but at his own son. And Jonathan, being insulted here, just gets up and leaves himself now in anger. He tried to appease his dad by speaking well of David to him, and that didn't work. One of my favorite passages is 2 Samuel 12:5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He doesn't realize yet where the anger finally is going to land, but he's got a lot of righteous indignation over this story that Nathan's told him about the lamb. He's ready to now see, let's see what happens to that fellow when I get hold of him. And then Nathan, of course, just saying, well, dude, you are that fellow. You know, you're the one you're really angry with right now. And having to see that about himself. I've heard, I don't know how true it is, but I've heard that sometimes depression is actually nothing but anger turned in on oneself. I imagine at that moment, David sunk to his lowest when he realized, oh my goodness, look at who I've become. Look at what I just did. Terrifying.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part four of our series on the seven deadly sins today, wrath. That word kindled implies kindling or fuel that is within us. We'll talk about that next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter or call 502-426-0864.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Altamont, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Zion Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
We're discussing wrath in our series, The Seven Deadly Sins, with Pastor Will Wheadon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues Etc. You can watch and listen to Pastor Whedon's hymn sing and more than 10 hours of recordings from the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, including teachings by Dr. Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Jack Phillips, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and Dr. Larry Rast. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible donation of $300 before Labor Day. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write conference recordings in the memo line of your check. Will, we were talking before about that word kindled. That word kindled implies kindling or fuel for the fire that is within us.
Well, we've heard this year that the drought out west has made the wildfires be just so much more dangerous, right? The drier the wood and the trees and the more the vegetation has died, the lightning strike is us all it takes, right? Or just a careless cigarette tossed out a window can do the same thing. It's driving along. So that's how it is with our sin. The more that we've piled up our rebellions against God, everything may look swimmingly. I mean, it may look like we're going along just fine. And then something happens. And I think this experience of kindling is so perfect for describing it. It blazes up inside. It's like, whoa, where did that whoosh come from? You know, well, how did it get so fast, so strong out of nowhere? And it's like, well, as you pointed out, it's not out of nowhere. You had all the kindling inside from the get-go. You were just waiting for the opportunity for the spark to come in, and there it is.
It puts me in mind again of James.
Yeah.
Who will say, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is itself set on fire by hell.
By hell, yeah. I mean, I love that picture in James. It's like, you know, how many times have we experienced that with our tongue, which is the point at which the blaze... I mean, is it an accident that our picture of Satan as the dragon, what is it that the dragon breathes? What comes out of its mouth? Fire. You know when you are blazing out fire at other people, right? You know when your wrath is coming out at them like a blowtorch. And it comes out at them in order to destroy them. That's always the point. Even if you're too scared to actually take their life with physical means, your goal is to actually hurt them with those words, to damage them. We're going to hear that as we work through some other passages, too. In the wisdom literature, a few passages from Psalm 37, verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. In other words, run away from it. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Psalm 37 is the psalm of meekness. We'll talk about that at the end. It's the psalm of saying, hey, it's not your job to right the wrongs of this world like that. You can't. It's not your job to fix the wrongs that are done to you. There is one who watches out for you, and you can trust in him. That's the path of Christ. Proverbs 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Ouch. Yes, there it is. Proverbs 15:1, that's the verse I was referring to earlier. A soft answer turns away wrath, Abigail, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Nabal to David, right? Abigail to David, Nabal to David. There, right there in that verse. That verse summarizes that entire story. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So, I mean, instead of flying off the handle when somebody does something that irritates you, the glory of a man is actually be able to say, yeah, I'm not going to lose my temper over that. It's not worth it. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. In other words, you become like what you hang around with, right? So if you're hanging around with angry people, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to end up being that same way. Proverbs 30, verse 33. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. That's, again, what happened to Nabal. He pressed anger, right? And, well, it actually does end up dying because of it, but not at David's hand. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. That one I find particularly interesting, the non-anxious presence, the man who is just calm in the face of somebody else just blowing up, and how many times that person is actually able to soothe things just by the calmness of the peace of their presence, right? It is truly one of the great gifts that God gives to some people to be able to be that calming influence.
I watched this the other day. I was at a storage unit helping someone who had wanted to buy some theater seats that we were storing for my wife's theater company. And he and I were out there loading these heavy seats with their iron armature into the back of his vehicle. And somebody pulled up in a big RV. And we were blocking his way to the RV storage place behind it. And the man did not want to wait. In fact, he didn't wait at all. The minute he pulled up, he came barreling out of his RV and came up to us with a mountain of expletives yelling at the top of his lungs for us to move our vehicles. And the man that was buying these seats from us and was just innocently there, put up his hands. All he said was, my friend, I will move my car. It didn't appease him at all, but I watched a man who could have returned this irrational anger that this man was spewing just within 10 seconds of arriving, not grow angry himself. He never said another word about it. We moved our vehicles. The guy went on his way, still griping and yelling at us, and the man just reacted in utter calm. And I was just marveling at that.
Yeah, well, that is so beautiful and so good to hear. It's like, you know, Satan throwing the darts, but the person being so calm, the darts are just quenched. They have no chance to kindle anything inside because he's soaking in baptismal peace. I love that. St. Paul, of course, constantly urges us to abandon wrath and anger. He says, that's the way of the flesh. That's not the way of the Christ Jesus into whom we've been baptized. So, for example, he includes among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20, fits of anger. I love fits. You know, not just getting angry, but fits of anger. I think we know the difference. I certainly have experienced that. Colossians 3, verse 8, he tells them that this is stuff that needs to go off, that these are the take-off clothes, you know, get rid of these clothes. You know, you're going to be clothed in Christ, so you need to get rid of anger, wrath, and malice. Just, they got to go. Similarly, he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. This is stuff that just you're severed from in baptism. All right. Now, following Chemnitz's exhortation, let's just interface this deadly sin with the Ten Commandments and see what we come up with. First commandment, obviously, anger and wrath are privilege of God or of God's appointed representatives upon earth. Like when a parent is angry at a child, that is, you know, Dr. Luther is really clear on this in the Large Catechism, right? That is allowed. That's not the same thing as breaking this commandment. But when we express anger, it's most often over things not happening according to our will. So you pull up and there's somebody blocking you on the way there, right? Ah, I need to go put this away. And so off you go. We have no right to this anger before God and before other people. Our prayer should always be, oh, thy will be done. Excuse me, sir. When you're done, could I please pull through here to put my RV away? Right? Second commandment. Remember the explanation in the small catechism? We're to fear and love God so that we do not curse by his name. How often this is broken in anger. You shout at somebody, God damn you. Or the equally horrible thing to utter, you look at somebody and say, go to hell. In either of these, what you're doing is expressing wrath and anger and so misusing the name of God, not for his glory, but just to vent your own frustration. Third, many is the person who has forsaken the assembly of the church because they've gotten angry and upset with someone in the gathering, something they said, something they did, and so they just stay away. They think that that gives them the right to dump the third commandment. And you know, it pleases Satan mightily because it literally cuts you off from the possibility of repentance and reconciliation. So that's yet another way wrath leads to a lot of evil and damage. I shudder to think about how true that's been across the church's history. Fourth, we're not to despise or anger our parents and other authorities, of course, so it ought to go without saying that we're not to be wrathful toward them. Every time as a teen you stomped off to your room and slammed the door because they said no to something you wanted, you've allowed wrath and anger to dominate. Or more adult-wise, every time you've flown off the handle with the man with the flashing lights behind you on the highway, right? Fifth, this is the ultimate of wrath, the extreme to which it leaves its logical consequence, taking another's life. Think of Cain and Abel, of course, or even of David in the account of Nabal. Either one fits. In our great Ten Commandments hymn, we sing about the fifth commandment. You shall not murder, hurt, or hate. Your anger dare not dominate. That line is so glorious. Be kind and patient. Help, defend, and treat your foe as your friend. Have mercy, Lord. The sixth commandment. This one's kind of dicey, but remember sometimes in wrath or anger against a spouse, a person can end up breaking the sixth commandment. In anger, they want to hurt somebody that they perceived has hurt them, and so they punch back, if you will, and it only escalates the whole misery. The seventh commandment, well, it's possible that when you're really angry with another person, you justify to yourself robbing or stealing from them. You think, hey, they're getting their comeuppance is all. They've forfeited the right to this because of the way they treated me. Eighth commandment. I think that's probably next to the fifth, the most tightly tied to this one. In anger, we sin with our tongue against another, particularly the sin of slander. And you want to hurt them. You want to hurt them in some way that you're not able to hurt them with the fist or the hand. So you hurt them by the things you say to them or the things you say about them to others. And finally, the ninth and tenth commandment. It's real easy to be wrathful over any perceived injustice and how things turn out for you versus how they turn out for your neighbor, and thus to nurture resentment and anger in your heart, the it's not fair kind of way of thinking. And in this way, you can, you know, I think if you read Psalm 73, you see the psalmist struggling his way through this as he looks at life, basically going, God, this is not fair. I'm serving you, and look at how horrible my life is, and look at them. They are not serving you, and everything's great. It's like, you know, okay, wait a minute. I need to calm down. I need to consider their latter end, which he does. And then all of a sudden, everything is changed. So the last thing to really talk about, Todd, would be the opposite virtue of wrath or anger.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We will talk about the opposite virtue, but before we get to that, we'll talk about that anger that lingers, that is called a grudge. We're talking about wrath in our four-part series on the seven deadly sins. If you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Are you looking for Christ-focused posters to adorn your walls? Ad Crucem has some suggestions. Come see our liturgical calendar, the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the three ecumenical creeds, and our sacristy prayer. We also have an appropriate woodcut of Luther attending to plague victims in Wittenberg and another of him administering the sacraments. Stock up for the new school year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part four of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today, Wrath with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So, Will, I do want to talk about the opposite virtue to wrath, but first, if you would, discuss that anger that lingers, that we sometimes kind of store up for years and years and years, that we call a grudge.
Oh, I'm so glad you brought that up, because that is just certainly one of the great problems of life together in a fallen world. So a grudge is specifically stoked. It's like, you know, the fire is there and it's always burning. And if there's ever a chance of it going out, you use your memory to stoke it back up. You remember and contemplate the wrong that was done to you again and again and again. And it does have a solution that's actually very practical and simple in the Christian life. People say, well, you know, if you forgive me, you would have forgotten. It's like, well, that doesn't quite work like that. But rather, if you've been sinned against in a way that's really hard to get over, every single time it comes to your mind, the answer is, thank you for bringing this to my mind. I forgive whoever it was. You know, I forgive my wife. I forgive my husband in the name of Jesus for that sin which they did against me. I forgive them. My father, my mother, whatever, you know, you go down the line. Anybody, it's usually people that are close to us that we hold grudges against, because the hurt is deeper because of the closeness of the relation. And every single time that it's brought up and you forgive them, after a while, I mean, Satan gets really tired of that game. It's like, I don't want him to keep on forgiving. That leaves them in Jesus's camp. So that's the solution. And when people say, I can't get over it, I can't forgive, I'm like, no, you're trying to say forgive and forget like that. No, it just, every single time it comes to you, go ahead and forgive them again. You can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to deny you the power to do that. He will strengthen you to that, and it will always delight the Father's heart. He's going to be like looking down on you and saying, that's my kiddo. That's my kiddo right there.
And it doesn't have to be, I don't know how else to put this. This doesn't have to be some sort of heartfelt forgiveness, although we are counseled to forgive from the heart. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus makes it quite clear. But simply to let that external word,
yes,
that we may even only speak to ourselves or for this person to ourselves, be the word that affects the absolution. To say, I forgive them in Christ's name, doesn't mean that all my feelings are back in order.
Mm-mm, mm-mm.
It just simply says, I'm going to declare the forgiveness of Christ
over that person.
Over that person.
For that offense. Yeah. And to hold with that, I mean, this is like St. Stephen praying, you know, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, you just basically say that to them. You're not denying that what they did to you was wrong. You're just saying to God, please lay not that sin to their charge. Please lay it not to their charge. And once you've done that, I think the next stage is to actually begin intercession for them. I think that to move beyond, Lord, do not lay that sin to their charge. Bless them. Lord, pour out upon them your mercy. Lord, fill them with your peace. Chase away all the darkness and hatred from their hearts. Fill them with your... The weird thing is, when you're doing that, when you're interceding for another person, you can't harbor inside yourself the resentment that is the fuel for the grudge. It just literally is like spraying it down with water. It can't keep going in the presence of that. And so that's the second part of, you know, the way that I think spiritually we need to handle it.
Is there something in that, do not let the sun go down on your anger?
Yeah.
That the danger here is that resentment or anger that is either unaddressed or held there will in time turn into that kind of almost inextricable grudge.
Yeah, I love that passage in Paul. I didn't bring that one out from Ephesians, but that's really a glorious one. It's like, just here's a simple rule, guys. Don't go to bed mad. You know, before you go to bed, you need to be at peace with all your fellow human beings and at peace with God. You need to be able to go to sleep that way. Otherwise, guess what? You're not sleeping. What are you doing? You're fighting the fight all night long in your head. Okay, don't do that. Instead, speak that word of forgiveness and go to sleep in peace.
Now to the opposite virtue of wrath.
Yeah, I think its opposite virtue above all is what we would call meekness. Not the way the world has debased that term among us, but in a strong and biblical sense, like Moses was the meekest of men. Jesus is himself meek or gentle. He is that because he can leave it all in the hands of the Father, and he shows goodwill to each and every person. And I think the Large Catechism describes what I'd call meekness here in these words. Finally, the heart must not be ill-disposed toward anyone or wish another person ill in anger or hatred. Then body and soul may be innocent toward everyone, but especially toward those who wish you evil or inflict such things upon you. I think that's the result of a heart that is meek and at peace with the justice of God and leaving all things in his hands. And that's where Jesus lived, and that's where he calls us to live too.
So let's talk here at the end about how God, and really God alone, our anger is not to be indulged. Even when we are motivated by the word of God to be righteously angered about things, there's no easy way of separating that from the anger of men. It's always commingled in us.
Yeah.
So talk about how God is rightly wrathful against our sin and how that ought to dispose our minds toward ourselves and our sins.
Well, you know, the easy answer to that is to say we did a whole show on that, on the wrath of God. And so go back and listen to the show in the archives, because I think it's when we were doing the Words of the Bible series, because the word wrath is truly a word that God is not ashamed to use of himself. But in him, it's not whatever the divine wrath is, it's not peak. You know, it's not he's ticked off. He has this disturbed feeling inside of himself that we get when we think of anger. And if you remember when we did that show, St. Augustine has a really great quote in his Enchiridion where he lays it out and says, that is not what we mean by divine wrath. We're talking about God's justice as applied to human beings. He's not being unfair. It's the experience of God's justice that is wrath, which is why I love in our confession of sins, we just sit there and say, you're right to be angry. You know, I've deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. I've deserved your punishment in this life. I've deserved your punishment in eternity in hell. That you are totally in the right to dish that out to me. You would be just if you did. And I'm saying there's no foul in that. I'm declaring that is absolutely what I have earned.
Finally, is this why God reserves to himself and to himself alone vengeance? Because his wrath is born of love and of his justice. Ours can never be to that extent. And so he says, you do not return evil for evil. I'm the only one who gets
right
to do that.
Yeah, he clearly takes vengeance off the table for us. And even when it comes to administering human justice, he still sets these limits where he basically says, you know, you eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I mean, he's trying to say, don't let it grow up into a feud. Right? You don't, well, I'm going to hit him harder. Well, I'm going to get more back at him this way. He's like, no. That is the path of vengeance for humanity, and it is a disaster. Hands off. God doesn't want us feuding with each other. He doesn't want you taking vengeance at all. St. Paul is so beautiful on this, the end of Romans 12, right? Leave it to the wrath of God. You know, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You'll be heaping a different kind of coal on him, the coals of kindness. And maybe love will kindle in his heart instead of the anger.
How is that then related to what we see happening at the cross? That there is the wrath of God poured out on his son, mm-hmm. that perfect wrath, that the son receives in its full.
Which also comes from the Son, because yes. He is true God. He, right. No, and he receives it. As there's in his humanity, he says, amen to the wrath of God by the cross. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father gives me? He says when Peter's trying to save him from it and after the prayer in the garden. And so you have this really clear picture of Christ choosing to receive the wrath and in his great love for us praying, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You know, have mercy on them. In fact, his cross is the answer of both justice and of mercy. Justice and righteousness meet together. Love and peace kiss each other at the cross of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you again.
Thank you, Todd.
A new school year is quickly approaching. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod operates more than 1,100 early childhood centers and preschools and more than 750 elementary schools. Find a Lutheran school near you at lcms.org/schools. lcms.org/schools. Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss racism nullified in 1 Peter chapter 2 with Dr. John Bombaro, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus in Matthew chapters 27 and 28. Nothing does away with our wrath, the kind of wrath that does not produce the righteousness of God, like the forgiveness of sins that is grounded in Christ bearing the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, in our place at the cross. That forgiveness is the only solution to our sinful wrath, the deadly sin of wrath. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I'm accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
We are sustained by the water of life in baptism, the words of life in His Word, the bread of life in His Holy Supper. In the name of Jesus.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.